Lord, we just thank you for this morning. I just want to echo all the prayers that have come before. God, just that you would speak this morning, that you would help me to just completely get out of the way. Lord, that you would speak through your word this morning, that you would just reveal yourself. God, Lord, I just pray that there'd be a fresh just pouring out of your spirit this morning. That God, it'd be so easy to just kind of get caught up in just the routine and the religious flow of the practice of coming on Sunday morning. I just pray that we would just pause right now, stop, and really just prepare our hearts and minds to just receive you this morning, God. And so I just pray that you would make your presence felt and that your word would just come alive to us this morning. In your son's name, amen. So back in chapter 10, we saw this idea come out that this writer really has been continuing on with. And he made this statement that the just shall live by faith. We saw that in verse 10. And then kind of naturally, there's a question that comes up that then he answers in verse 11. And so we're going to kind of continue to see this. He makes a statement. There's a natural question we would ask, and then he answers it. So he says, the just shall live by faith. And then the next question would be, well, then what is faith? So as we entered into verse 11, it's not really an all-defining statement, but gives us kind of the action and the work of faith, where he says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. And so we hear about what faith is and how the just shall live by faith. And then we saw last week very clearly through the lives of these various individuals that in Hebrews 11:6, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if the just shall live by faith, we need faith to please God. Then we ask that, again, natural question that we even looked at last week that's going to continue. What does living by faith look like? What we saw last week is we looked at the life of Abel and that by his faith he was made righteous. What we also come to understand is because of his faith, he was hated and killed for it. Enoch was a man who we saw in that verse 6, is where we got that, is that by his faith he pleased God. But Enoch is a man of obscurity. He's of little known. He gets those few verses. And so he's someone who has no flair to his own life. He just kind of fades away. Noah, we see that Noah, by faith, that he inherited righteousness, but he was willing to look foolish. Remember, he was a man where the world had never seen rain before, that before that it was just kind of watered from the ground up, and he was a man saying that God was not only going to flood the earth, but he was going to do it with water coming from the sky, and he was building this giant boat in the middle of land, and people thought he was nuts and crazy, and Noah was not afraid to look foolish for his faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed God, going to a land, and he didn't even know what land he was going to. God called him out of a very prosperous land and just said, go, and he went. There was no go, oh, you're going to end up in this land. He just went. And what we see is that Abraham, by faith, obeyed, but that he gave up everything. All security, all that he knew, he gave all of it up because God said, go. And that we finished last week looking at his wife, Sarah. And that by faith, she received strength. And what we've been seeing as we've been looking at faith, carrying on to what it looks like to live by faith, is that there sometimes seems to be this idea that faith and reason somehow have to be in conflict, that you have to let go of logic. And yet over and over, God was telling us to consider these things, to take these things to mind. And what we saw is that Sarah, her initial response when she was told at the age of 90 that she was going to have a child, she laughed at God. She laughed at him because that's crazy. She looked at the facts before her. This is impossible. But what Hebrews tells us, when we read last week, is that then she considered the one who was giving the promise. And that faith is what strengthened her. It wasn't the fact that she had to go in conflict against, reason or any kind of... Is that the truth is that she realized that her faith took her beyond that because she understood who was giving that promise. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, we're told to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And that's really what we saw over and over throughout these lives, is that we're looking at people who lived by faith. The repetitive theme, as you keep understanding, is that it's not because of anything they did. They weren't these perfect, amazing people, but simply because of their faith and the fact that God goes, that faith is something he acknowledges. And so we see the faithfulness of God over and over blessing these people who are many times weak and unfaithful. And yet 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 reminds us, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And so as we continue on through chapter 11, he's going to continue to show us the lives of people who lived by faith. When we say the just shall live by faith. So we start off, once again, he takes us back to, we looked at Abraham, he talked about Sarah, and then he takes us back to Abraham. So in chapter 11, verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now this, again, as we went through this when we looked at it in Genesis, and so great, the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And so we get this moment talked about in Genesis 22, where there's a lot of stuff that if you just could kind of take it moment by moment and just looking at the words, and you're not looking at what God's doing, it's a very confusing thing. In fact, even for Abraham, I would imagine this was a confusing moment, because what we just read here is that the promise of God was seemingly in conflict with the command of God. See, because what had happened is God had commanded him to offer up your one and only son. Now, this son had not had any kids. Yet the promise of God was that by this son, you're going to have many, many, many descendants. So how could it be in this moment, there's a conflict here where God is commanding him to offer up this son, but yet God had already promised him that this son, who hasn't had any kids yet, is going to make many descendants, is going to grow into this great nation. Now, I also just want to stop for a moment and bring something up as we looked at that, because, again, as you're just kind of going through moment by moment, you can feel like there's some inaccuracies here. But we're going to dive into that. As it says, his only begotten son. But if you guys know, as we went through, and great game this morning, going through the different characters of the Bible, and when we get to know this history, I know for many of you, and this is not a knock, I get it. Some people, their stuff is science. Some people, they love math. Some people love history, geography, music, whatever it be. So sometimes when we go through these history things, we can kind of get lost in the mud of just thinking like it's just like going through another history textbook. But these are people's lives that we're getting to hear about. And if we understand these people, it reveals things to us. For instance, this verse, his only begotten son. It's talking about Isaac, but we know that wasn't his only physical son. What about Ishmael? See, Abraham had had another son by a woman named Hagar, and there is Ishmael. And yet God, commenting to Abraham, said, your only begotten son. Why would God say that if there was yet another? Because God would want to communicate a very important truth that we ourselves have been hearing over and over as God's talking about faith, is that God does not acknowledge any works of the flesh. See, Isaac, through Sarah and Abraham, was the child by faith, where she realized who was giving the promise, and it was by that faith that she was strengthened and had Isaac. Ishmael was a son, and someone that God said that he loved him and would bless him, but in keeping true to who he is, God said, I don't acknowledge works of the flesh, and so his only begotten son here is the one by faith that God was the one who provided. Verse 19, saying, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now again, we talked about the fact that a lot of times, for some reason, there seems to be in the world today that this push that you have to, if you're going to place your faith in the Bible and who God is in Christ, that you have to somehow forgo using your mind and thinking. And yet the word here that we see in verse 19 that starts off says, concluding that God. That word is also calculated. See, Abraham is taking all of this in. He has that question. Wait a second. There seems to be a conflict here. What is happening? There's a promise I have from God that this son who I have waited for, that he promised and is here, that God is telling me to sacrifice him. There seems to be a conflict. And yet what we're told is that, not without reason, Abraham didn't blindly just go, okay, you said it, let's go, is that he concluded, he calculated, he looked at who was making the promise. much like his own wife, is that that's what comes to us. He comes to a place of going, I may not fully understand what's happening. I may not fully understand the circumstances around, but this I know God is faithful to his promises. So he was obedient moving forward, having faith, not blindly, a calculated, considered, but in God. Not in just his own faith, but in who the one who was making the promise. See, for Abraham, in that moment, when it says that he concluded, he calculated. The thing we have to understand is, for Abraham, and for many of us, maybe it's hard to relate to us, but understand that Abraham had to come to a conclusion. Was he going to obey? He calculated. He looked at the situation. And to make such a heavy decision means that at that moment, for Abraham, when he stepped in obedience, taking that first step, getting up in the morning, gathering the things together, getting his son, for Abraham in his heart, his son was already dead. The sacrifice had been made. He had already taken that step. And now for some of us, sometimes that seems like maybe it's uber spiritual, but let's just make it a little bit more practical. Many of you guys know that I'm a registered nurse on a cardiac floor, a heart floor. All the time, I'm talking and dealing with patients who are getting ready for open heart surgery. And that's a big deal. Sometimes it's emergent and they're like, hey, you just got to, and sometimes the doctor's putting it before saying, hey, here's the risks, here's the benefits. What are you going to do? It's your choice. And I've seen time and time where these people have asked, they've asked, give me some time. And doctors will be playing with them, but you can't go until the patient says yes. And so these patients will think about it, they'll calculate, they'll consider, and then they'll say, okay, I want to move forward. And I can't tell you how many times that because they postponed getting their surgery, that by the time they're ready, the doctor says, okay, this will happen next week. And it's like this gut-wrenching, but because for them, they had made the decision. For them, it was time for surgery because it's already happened. Okay, they were committed to it. They were ready to go. Now, that might seem, again, a little bit more out there if no one's had that experience in any kind of medical stuff. But let's put it in maybe a more practical way that I think almost everyone here would relate to. How many of you guys have ever got a text from somebody and you're not exactly sure how you're going to respond to it? You like sit there, you're like, okay, I know people can't receive tone well. It's words, I've got to make sure. And so you'll read this text and you will calculate and you consider how you're going to respond. You come up with a text and you forget to send it. Because in your mind, you already wrote it and sent it. And then when they come and talk to you, you're like, oh my gosh, I didn't send it. And you'll go back to your phone and go, because to you, you had considered, you had calculated, and for you, it was a done deal. You had already done it. That's what has happened with Abraham. He has considered, he has calculated, and looking at the one who has made the promise, God, he has already, in his heart, sacrificed his son. His son to him is dead. That morning when he picks up his son, and for 3 days, he travels with his son that in his heart is already sacrificed and dead to the very place that God would have him sacrifice him. Now, having grown up in church my whole life, hearing this story of Abraham and Isaac, and it just kind of being part of DNA, like even sometimes when we're looking at the games, we're like, oh, how do people not know? Because for those of us who grew up in church, we hear these things about these people, and we just kind of think it's second nature to know about them. But I would say for me, as I've studied through this, when you start going through, you realize that the flannel graph maybe brought up some misconceptions about this whole situation. Again, using that word, maybe not everyone here knows. I've dated myself. Anyways, the little pictures. We get in our heads these different ideas about this moment with Abraham and Isaac. And I just want to break some of those down. Because one of the first misconceptions that I had, and you grow up in a story hearing, because if, okay, spoiler alert for anyone who doesn't know, Abraham doesn't kill his son Isaac, right? But if you grow up hearing that story and you've known that the whole time, you almost kind of create in the back of your head, well, God's always going to stop him. So as you're looking at Abraham, already knowing the end game, it's almost like in our mind when we talk about the faith of Abraham, what we convince ourselves, at least I have, I made this error, is that what Abraham's faith in is that God's going to stop him. Almost like we, in our mind, we picture the story of like Abraham taking his son up there. He's ready to commit. He pulls out the knife, and it's like this 15-minute pullback. All right, God, you stop me whenever you're going to stop me. I know how this story ends. And that's this mentality that we're like, oh, yeah, yeah, his faith is he knows that God is going to stop him. But look again. That is not the scenario that we have. It says here that he considered that God was able to raise him up as if from the dead. See, what we read in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, is as Abraham is getting ready to take his son up, it says, and Abraham said to the young men, so he's got these young men, he's got these servants there with him, and Isaac, and they're getting ready to take everything up. And in Genesis 22, verse 5, it says, and Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now, again, these are language things. I know, again, not everything, history, language, what are we getting into? These things are important. Let me give you another conversation, and maybe this would make sense. My wife and I, after church, are going to go to Taco Bell, get the Crunchwrap, go to her parents' house, and come home. Who's coming home? My wife and I. See, the thing that when you understand here, and you guys would hear that conversation, no one would go, oh, Bryce came back by himself. No. In fact, if I told you that, and I came and showed up, and I was by myself, someone would be like, wait, I thought you said that you and your wife. When Abraham is getting ready to take Isaac to the altar, the conversation he has is, stay here, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So even though Abraham was in this place, already having sacrificed his son being dead to him for 3 days, in his mind, he had considered and calculated God was going to raise him from the dead. That, to me, is one of the biggest changes. And the reason that's so interesting to me, guys, is because as of this moment, as we read through the Bible in Genesis, there is no biblical account of God raising anyone from the dead. So it's not, guys, again, we have this whole history of growing up through church, and we have the whole Bible in totality, and we're like, yeah, God raises people from the dead. He did it for Jesus, he did it for Lazarus. That's a thing God does. For Abraham, this is not an account that we know that would have been ready. That for Abraham, this is what he did. He went, I know what God has commanded me to do. And it seems to be in conflict with his promise. But God is faithful to his promises. So I guess there is nothing that else is going to happen. But God is going to raise my son from the dead. That is the faith of Abraham. Fully putting his trust in God who keeps his promises. Now, one other thing that I just want us to look at, breaking things down, is again by the little story graphs that people use of Abraham and Isaac, is sometimes you get this like viewpoint that like Isaac is a little tyke. He's like about 8 years old. Again, when you look at the account in Genesis 22, the same words that we used of those young men that Abraham's talking to, those are the same words used of Isaac. See, what we actually know when you, that's why grammar and all these things are important, is Isaac is probably anywhere from about 25 to 30 when this is happening. This is not some 108-year-old taking his 8-year-old son up to the mountainside. This is like a 125-year-old taking his 25 to 30-year-old son. Why is that important? Because this is one of those things that Isaac could have easily just said, nope, not going to let you stab me. Bonk his dad on the head and down goes Abraham. But that's not what happens. Isaac, in this situation, not this little petite boy, but this grown man, who comes to a moment of realization of what's happening and then willingly lays down his life as his dad said, hey, this is what God's called us to do. That, to me, is a crazy moment of faith here. But I just wanted to break that one down as well. And I want to give us that moment because it takes us to something also a little bit more meaty to chew on as we look at this moment of this young man submitting to the will of his dad to be sacrificed. Because in Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 through 9, again, you got to love these moments. Don't think of it just as history, but the lives of these people. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he, meaning Isaac, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? So Isaac has walked with his dad. He's pieced it together. Got the wood, got the fire. Where's the lamb that we're going to be sacrificing? And Isaac asks this question, and Abraham says, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, we've looked at history. We've looked at some language. Now we're going to look a little bit at geography. So bear with me. But this stuff is awesome. Why? Biblical geography. The mountain that they're on. Beginning of Genesis 22, it tells us that they're going to Mount Moriah. Why is that kind of geography important? Well, it's important because the Romans in the New Testament, they call that mountain something else. They call that name the skull. Or Golgotha. Again, why is that important? What, so he's on Mount Moriah. The Romans call it Golgotha, the skull. Why is that important? Because as followers of Christ, we call that by another name, Calvary. See, the very mountain, I can't say this, but I dare say almost to the location of where Abraham took Isaac would be the same mountain that Jesus Christ would go onto a cross and die for our sins. A son willingly laying down his life by the will of the Father. See, verse 19, what we read is that when he received him, it was a figurative sense that for Abraham, it meant something more. He realized something about this promise that God was communicating, that as he received his son back, that this was telling us something so much bigger. See, what I find so cool about how that interaction goes down is that Isaac asks the question, where is the lamb? And the way Abraham answers, and the King James, not even the New King James, actually just states that the Lord will provide himself a lamb for offering. So Isaac is asking this question, where's the lamb for the offering? Abraham says, the Lord will provide himself. As they're standing on the very mountain that Christ would provide himself. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 29, as Jesus is starting his adult earthly ministry, the day that begins, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming towards him. And in John chapter 1, 29, it says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 2,000 years prior to that, Isaac asks a question. Where's the Lamb? Abraham, coming to a full realization, the Lord will provide himself. And Jesus shows up and John gets it and says, there he is. There is the Lamb who will take away the sins of the world. And that's why Hebrews chapter 10, 23 tells us to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. This is the lived faith of Sarah and Abraham, that God keeps his promises. And the greatest promise that we have from him is in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So all that he was doing through Abraham and Isaac on that mountain with his begotten son to communicate what he was going to do for us. Verse 20 says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. And I'm just going to tell you guys right now, we're not going to get to verse 29. I had doubts about that, so we're just going to kind of finish up here in just a little bit. But this to me was interesting. Because we just mentioned, right, that Isaac, 25 to 30 years old, that in that moment when he could have stopped his dad, removed himself from that situation, that he willingly accepted to go on with his dad's plan. That, to me, is an amazing moment of faith. What I find interesting, and this is something for us to realize, guys, is moments that we wouldn't think of as great moments of faith is things that God brings up. Because the moment, as God has now mentioned Abraham being willing to go, Abraham sacrificing his son, and you go, okay, Isaac willing to sacrifice himself. Oh, wait, no. He goes by faith. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Why is that weird? Because if you guys remember, that is one of the biggest blunders of Isaac's life. Because if you remember, God had already told Isaac that the younger would be blessed above the older. But see, if you remember, Isaac, he likes Esau. Esau's a manly man. He's his hunter. And so if you guys remember, that what happens in this moment is that Isaac actually tries to go against the will of God. He thinks he's going to bless Esau, if you guys remember. And then Jacob did the whole trickery thing. He puts the skin on. Why is that interesting to me? It's because God is saying, in that moment, you see the faith of Isaac. And we're, wait, not on the mountain? Not on the picture? Because if you guys also remember how that plays out is, as Isaac realizes what's happened, what comes to his reality in his failure is that what God says is going to happen is going to happen. And in that moment when Esau says, well, can't you bless me? He says, it's done. Your brother has been blessed greater. God will bless you according to what he's going to give you, but God's will is going to be done. Your brother is going to be blessed more than you. And so in his failure, Isaac comes to a place of realizing, God, you are God. What you want to have happen will happen even when I mess up. Even when I try and go against you, you are God. You are in control. And it's in that place that God goes, even when he's messed up, look at that. That was a moment of faith. A moment where he acknowledged in faith that God is God and he is in control. And that's the moment that God chooses to highlight in Isaac's life. Why, to me, is that so incredibly important, guys? Because understand what that communicates to us. That even when we mess up, even when we royally mess up, if we turn our hearts back to God, he is faithful to forgive. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 again says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Guys, why is this so amazingly awesome to hold on to? What is God communicating here? God is not some cop who's in the sky ready to pull you over and try and make your life miserable. He's not some you know, begrudging person who just wants to make your life and peg you for every wrong thing. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Imagine this. Again, I don't think it's a stretch for any of us to try and imagine a moment we've sinned and turned our back against God. And what that struggle is like, that feeling of knowing that we messed up. But just take all of this in for a moment, is that we can mess up to that degree. And that simply by a change of heart and saying, God, I messed up. I need you in my life. Forgive me my sins. That pleases God. You don't have to worry about messing up. You don't have to worry about holding that because he's taking care of everything. And the crazy thing about that is that, so if God tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God, then that means simply by faith, like Enoch, we please God. Which means we can go from our biggest mess ups, place our faith in God, and it pleases him. Look at what that does to the weight of any mess up that we have. Knowing that all we have to do is turn back to God, repent of that, to ask him for that, and that in that moment you make God happy and he's pleased with you. That, to me, that is why he points out this mess up of Isaac, is because we are people who mess up, and God is just simply wanting to communicate this. I don't acknowledge works of the flesh, but simply by faith you can please God. Even on the heels of a major mess up, that God can look at us, call us to forgiveness, call us to repent. And when we do that, when we place our faith that he is faithful to forgive, when we read those verses and go, you know what, God, I know I messed up, but it says that you are quick to forgive. Forgive me. Cleanse me of this unrighteousness. To simply just trust him in that, that makes him happy. We'll finish up next week kind of looking at the rest of some of these people's lives, but what is the application, again, take away from this, guys? Is that simply that we can trust in the promises of God, that he is faithful to providing salvation, providing us reconciliation through his son, that he is a God who is quick to forgive, and that you guys don't have to carry this weight of worrying about what's this mess up going to mean, is that you can, by faith, make God happy. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your message of that simply by faith, God, we can please you. Lord, we thank you for your amazing, amazing gift on Calvary, on Moriah. God, that you would communicate that through Abraham and Isaac so that we could then fully understand that you are a God who from the beginning desires to have a relationship with us and that you provide yourself the sacrifice so that you can do that. That you willingly lay down your life so that we can have a never-ending relationship with you. Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here struggling in bearing any kind of guilt or shame, Lord, you've told us there's no condemnation for those who are in you. And that more than that, God, that we can walk out knowing that it is faith that pleases you and that even like Isaac who would mess up, that simply by him acknowledging and by faith going, you are God, you are in control, and I can trust in that, that God, that makes you happy. So would we live our lives this week continually to please you? In your son's name, amen.